Dear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Amen. We'll end there at verse number 45. The words of verse 43 are the words of our text for tonight. Lord Jesus Christ says to this dying thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let's just seek God's face in a word of prayer. You know and love the Lord, please pray. Appreciate your prayers throughout this day. Always appreciate the prayers of God's people. Will you keep praying? Pray now that the Lord would be pleased to speak. Eternal God and our Father, we thank thee for the messages and song that have been brought to us tonight. We thank the Lord for the stillness and for a very real sense of thy presence. And O God, we pray that now as we come to consider thy word, as we come around the cross once again, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll solemnize this place. O Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. O God, we pray that you'll change us, that you'd melt us, that you'd mold us. And O God, we pray that tonight you'll break down the stoutest of hearts. O God, we pray that you'll take the scales from off the eyes. Lord, unstop the deaf ears tonight, we pray. And for the stony heart, give that heart of flesh. O eternal God, we pray that tonight you'll come. Lord, even as you saved that thief all those years ago, come and save tonight. How do we know tonight? How do any of us know? But this could be our last night. Therefore, O God, we pray that in time we might make preparation for eternity. Bless thy word tonight. Give help, we pray. May the Spirit of God descend upon us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. The second stunning saying of Christ from the cross is uttered by the Savior very quickly. And after a very short period of time from the first saying was uttered, we were considering that first utterance from the cross last Lord's Day evening, Father, forgive them. Well, here in this second saying, we see the first saying, the plea and the prayer that it is, being answered now by Savior. You see, Christ has always heard of the Father. His prayers are always answered by the Father. And here in this second saying, recorded for us in Luke's Gospel 23 and the verse 43, we see how that this prayer, Father, forgive them, is now answered in the prayer and in the conversion of this guilty sinner. Here's a man now being assured of heaven because his sins have been forgiven. You will know, of course, how that there were two men being put to death on that cross, those crosses there beside the Savior, being put to death for great sin. Two men hanging over the very brink of hell. One sadly falls into hell, but the other goes to heaven. Here were two men, like all men, who were in need of God's forgiveness. Here again we see the fulfillment of Scripture, when the prophet said that Christ would be numbered amongst the transgressors, and that's played out for us here in the words that we have read tonight. Both were assured of their eternal destiny. And both were assured of their eternal destiny based on what they did with Christ. You see, folks, tonight, our assurance for heaven or our assurance for hell all depends on what we do with the Savior. It matters not about the life we have lived, whether that be a good life, an upright life, a self-religious life, or whether it be an utterly sinful life. It matters not the life we live. It all matters of what we have done with Christ. Here was Christ in the middle of these two men. And here was the Savior establishing that way to heaven through his death and through his resurrection. Not just for these men, but for all who will believe and receive the Savior. And that day, one man excluded himself from that way. One man excluded himself from the way to heaven because he refused to accept Christ. But thank God, another embraced that way to God through Christ and so sealed his destiny for heaven. And his sins were forgiven and pardoned, and heaven opened to him. The other malefactors we read there in verse 39 reeled in Christ, insulted Christ, blasphemed him. And he said, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Well, thank God tonight Christ didn't save himself. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called the hosts of heaven. But he hung there on that cross. Why? That he might save sinners like us. He didn't save himself, that he might save you. That he might save guilty, wretched, hell-deserving sinners such as you. And that's exactly what happened there at Calvary. Christ, even in his dying moments, saved this dying thief. And he uttered those words to this man in verse 43, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." We've entitled these messages very simply, with just the use of one word. Last week it was acquittal. This week it is that word of assurance. Here was a sinner being assured of heaven. As we think of these words and these familiar verses tonight, I want you to see, first of all, with me here, that there was an opportunity grasped. There was an opportunity grasped. The second saying of Christ from the cross when he said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise," was spoken in response to the cry of one of these guilty men hanging alongside him on the cross. And it is to this other malefactor that we want to consider as we set the context of this saying. You see, that other thief, that other man dying beside the Savior, he grasped his opportunity and what turned out to be his last opportunity to get saved. Here was a man who was wise. Here was a man who considered his latter end. Here was a man who prepared for death in life. Here was a man who grasped with both hands his God-given opportunity to be right with God and to have his home in heaven. Here was a man who grasped his opportunity for his sins to be forgiven, pardoned, and cleansed. You see, folks, every time Christ is presented, every time Christ is uplifted and preached, sinners are given another opportunity to get right with God and to have their sins forgiven. Here is another God-given opportunity to you tonight to be saved. This was not the first opportunity that this man had. Now, it is the first recorded opportunity that this man had to be saved. But it is not the first time that he came face to face with the reality that there is a God in heaven with whom one day he'll have to deal. Why do I say that? I say that because God has been pleased to reveal himself to man, not simply through the crosswork of Jesus Christ. Christ certainly is God's special revelation to man. But God has also been pleased to reveal himself to man through things around us, through what we might term the natural revelation. You see, should this guilty sinner never have come face to face with Christ on the cross that day, he still would have been held accountable to God for his sin. He was without excuse as to his need of God through the various means that God had been pleased to reveal himself to sinners. God has been pleased to reveal himself to this lost world through creation. Turn back with me, please, to those familiar words in Psalm 19. In Psalm 19. And we read there in verse number 1, Psalm 19, and the verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech," notice those words, "and night unto night showeth knowledge." The handiwork of God, the creation of God, day and night, they're not just for our well-being, they're all to speak and to show that there is a creator God. And should no sinner ever come under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God, that's a tremendous privilege for every sinner to ever have. Yet they cannot stand unaccountable before God on that day of judgment and say, "I never heard of my need to be right with God." They'll not be able to stand before God and say, "I never sat in a gospel message preaching church like this. I never heard Christ presented," because all around in creation, and even as the psalmist says, day and night speaketh. What does it speak? It speaks that there's a God. Verse 3 goes on to say, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." No sinner can be absolved of their sin through ignorance, because God has been pleased to reveal himself to man through his creation. Look at verse 4 in Psalm 19. "Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun." God, as the Creator, has revealed himself to the creature in his creation. And so no sinner tonight can ever say that they did not know that there was a God, that there is a God. Now, sadly, sin has marred the sight of man when he reads the book of nature. It leads him away from God rather than leading him to God. That's because of sin. But he still stands accountable before God. That does not absolve the sinner of ignorance of God, because the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. They speak day and night. They speak of him. God has revealed himself through creation. God has also revealed himself through conscience. And here is another opportunity that God gives the sinner to acknowledge that there is a God. There is that sense of deity within us all. That sense of us being accountable to someone greater. Even in the most remote of people. Even in the most cut off of civilizations, people will still gather themselves around something, will still worship something. Even if it is only a bit of wood or stone, they still believe that there is someone greater to whom they are accountable. That's conscience. And you see, sinner, tonight, you have more privileges and blessings than those in far off lands have tonight. Because you've heard the gospel preached and your conscience has been pricked and you've realized that you were a sinner. And your conscience tells you tonight that you're lost before them. It's not this preacher telling you. It's God working through that inner conscience within you, telling you that there is a God, that one day you'll stand before him. Should you never hear a gospel message? Should you never receive a gospel tract? Should you never attend any place of worship? Should no one ever tell you of Christ? You have a conscience which makes you accountable to God. You say, I say all those things because there are those who tell us today that God will somehow turn away his wrath from those who never heard the gospel. God is a holy God. God is a just God. And all men will stand accountable to God. And no man, woman, young person, older person can ever say, I never knew that there was a need to be right with God, because creation tells the glory of God. Conscience within us tells us that there is a God. We could go on. You look at the control in this whole world. It all speaks of a creator. That's why I say that this man who was hanging on that cross beside Christ, even though he clearly lived a very sinful and a very wicked life, he had ample opportunity in the past through God-given revelation, through creation, through conscience, through control, to see his need, that he needed to be right with God. Even though he was a man who lived in sin, even though he was a man who committed sin, yet he realized that there needed to be someone greater. Do you know, even the very atheist who denies God is given an opportunity through their conscience to cry unto God. I'm sure you know, and you have heard in the past, of one of the most antagonistic, atheistic men who ever lived, that philosopher, that great thinker, as he's often referred to, as Voltaire. And Voltaire said that within 20 years the gospel would be finished. And he said, with my single hand I will destroy the edifice that it took 12 apostles to rear. Well, Voltaire's in his grave many, many years and the gospel's still going. And yet on his deathbed, conscience got the better of him. And on his deathbed, Voltaire cried out, listen to what he said, I am abandoned by God and man. The very God that he denied all his life, he realized he was going out into eternity to meet him. Conscience. But sadly, he went out meeting God as he lived. He died as he lived, a guilty sinner. There was no deathbed repentance for Voltaire. He lived his life rejecting Christ, and he died, and he went to a Christ rejecter's hell. This guilty sinner, the side of Christ, had opportunity in the past that he failed to grasp. But now, as he breathed out his last, and now as he hung over the very edge of hell and breath slipping from him, he grasped that last opportunity that he would ever have to be saved. An opportunity grasped. The last opportunity to have his sins forgiven. To have that assurance of a home in heaven. Dear unconverted tonight in this meeting, how do you know? How do you know but your soul may be drifting over God's deadline tonight? How do you know but God may say to you, as he said to that rich fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee, then what shall these things be? This could very well be your last opportunity. You might never sit in this church again. That's the reality. Because in the midst of life, we are in death. Here was a man breathing his last, slipping out into eternity. Yet with all the strength that he could muster, he cried unto God to save him. Because he realized he was going out to hell, a lost sinner, and he needed Christ. Oh, sinner, tonight may the Spirit of God so work in your heart and work in your life that you realize tonight you're going to hell and only Christ can save you. This is the last opportunity. Sinner, grasp it. There's not only an opportunity grasped here, but I want you to see as well that there is an operation of grace here as well. You see, what took place on the cross that day when this guilty sinner cried out unto Christ was an operation, a miracle of grace. Every conversion is a miracle of grace. But I want you to notice some points, some things here about this work of grace at work here in this man's life. Look at verse 41. He says, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. Here was a man who realized he was a sinner. That's where you got to start. Oh, the other man realized how proud and how good he was. But here was this malefactor and saying, we receive the due reward of our deeds. In other words, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. And that's where you've got to start. Acknowledge and admit before God that you are a sinner. You see, no one will ever be ready for heaven until first of all they realize they're only fit for hell. And only a work of grace in the heart of the sinner will do that. He realized as well in verse 41 the sinlessness of the Savior. He said, this man hath done nothing amiss, speaking of Christ. The Spirit of God has opened this man's eyes to realize the sinlessness, the perfection, and the purity of Christ. In Christ he saw his perfect substitute. In Christ he saw the perfect Lamb of God. In Christ he saw the Lamb of God without spot or blemish, without flaw or failure. He saw the sinless, spotless Son of God dying in the room of sinners. And only a work of grace can do that in the heart of the sinner. He as well saw the sovereignty of the Savior in verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, Lord, remember me. How significant that he uses that word, Lord, the name of his deity. You see, in Christ he saw God. We said that God reveals himself in nature and conscience and all the rest of it. But in a very special way, God has revealed himself to this world in Christ. Christ is God's full and final revelation to man. And I don't care what anybody else might say, there is no more revelation of God but what God has revealed to us through Christ. But here, as this malefactor died there on the cross, and as he looked to the Savior, he saw God in the face of Christ. He sees the God-man. He sees the one who was made flesh, the one who is God, yet the one who also became man in order to reconcile God and man. He saw his only Saviour. He saw the God-man. Oh, that this night you might see that Christ is not simply some good man, but you'll see that he is the God-man. What theologians refer to as the theanthropic person of Christ. Theos, God, anthropos, man, the God-man simply. And we have mentioned this again and again because it is so fundamental to the whole message of the gospel. Christ, who is God, became man in order to reconcile man to God. He is the God-man. He is the only Saviour. He saw the sovereignty of the Saviour. He saw the sinlessness of the Saviour. But he also saw the sufficiency of the Saviour. You've got to remember, that he saw a man that, as the thief looked on Christ, he saw a man that was disfigured, dejected, and despised. You see, if ever Christ looked on fit to be the Saviour, it was on the cross. To all outward appearance, it seemed he had lost the power to save anyone, let alone save himself. Oh, there were no friends crying out, "Behold the Lamb of God." He just looked like another man that was dying. But that guilty sinner there on the cross realized Christ was his only Saviour. That is nothing but an operation of grace. As he looked and gazed upon the Saviour, bleeding and dying for him, he realized, "This man is my only hope for heaven. This is the only way my sins can be forgiven. Christ is my only Saviour." And as such then, he cries out in verse 42, "Lord, remember me." Lord, remember me. Here is the climax of the operation of grace. Here is the calling of the guilty sinner upon the Saviour. Sinner, perhaps that's where you, or that is where you have stopped short. Or you realize that you're a sinner. You realize Christ is your only Saviour. You realize the sufficiency of Christ, but you have never actually called. Never called him Christ. He repented of his sin. He now has a fear of God. He realizes that he's lost. And he exercises faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And he simply cries out, "Lord, Lord, remember me." Oh, there's no time to pray big long prayers now. Just a simple prayer, "Lord, remember me." Thank God tonight for the simplicity of the gospel. Thank God tonight that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me ask you tonight, have you ever done that? This dying man had been awakened to see his need. He was brought to see his only Saviour. And he cried out unto God, "Lord, save me." Have you ever done that? Maybe yes, you've been convicted. But have you ever called? Here he is, saved by grace alone. This man couldn't work his way to salvation. His hands and his feet were nailed to the cross. He couldn't go to some baptismal tank and be saved. Does away with the whole notion of baptismal regeneration. It's a lie from the pit. And anybody who believes it is a deceiver and is deceiving. Saved by grace alone. Nothing, as Top Lady said, in my hand I bring simply to thy cross. I cling. Here was a man saved by the sovereign grace of God, the way any sinner is saved. There's the opportunity grasp, there's the operation of grace, but finally, as we close this evening, there is the opening of glory. Oh, here we come to this saying now. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee today, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Oh, what precious words to this dying man. These were the greatest words that this dying man could ever hear. Here was a man dying, yet he was dying with an assurance of heaven in his heart. That's the way to die. You ever been close to someone, dear saint of God, perhaps a friend or a family member, and as they have drawn near the end of their earthly life, they go out into eternity with a tremendous peace. Sadly, in the few short years that it's been my joy and privilege to be here, it's been also a tremendous experience just to sit beside those who are dying, breathing their last, those who are saved by God's grace, but with no fear of death. That's how to die. Sadly, the reverse has also been the case. Those going out, breathing their last with no hope of heaven. And from a pastor's point of view, it's an entirely different situation. Oh, there was no distress for this man. There was only comfort. There was no affliction for this man. There were simply words of assurance. Words of assurance from the lips of Christ himself. Today. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. As the American evangelist E.L. Moody said on his deathbed, Earth is receding. Heaven is opening. God is calling. And I must go. What a way to die with the assurance of heaven in your heart. You see, for that guilty thief, that was the day of his crucifixion. But it was also the day of his coronation as he was received into glory. No purgatory, no soul sleep, no state of suspension, but rather a state of glorification with Christ. He didn't deserve it. But not one of us deserve God's salvation. Whether you've been saved for many years or saved for a short time, not one of us deserve it. Christ affirms this opening to glory to this repentant, penitent sinner by saying verily, or amen. He makes a strong affirmation of the case. He underpins what he's going to say. You see, that man, when he closed his eyes in death, went straight to heaven. As one preacher said, that man's soul was in heaven before the undertaker knew he was dead. The moment the soul that is resting in Christ closes their eyes in death, they immediately open them in God's heaven. He died hanging to an old wretched cross. But he opened his eyes walking the streets of glory. What must it be to be there? The Lord says, today shall thou be with me. People have many grand ideas about heaven. Grand things and many questions about heaven. Folks, there are many things I wonder about heaven too. But as long as Christ is there, that's all that matters. He went to be with Christ. Some of you today have loved ones already in heaven. Tell me, will you join them there? Are you ready to meet God? Are you saved? That man went to be with Christ. He died beside Christ on earth, and now he lives with Christ in heaven in paradise. Here was a man who went straight from earth to heaven and began to walk the streets of gold. Here was a man who went from that place of pain to a place of paradise. Why? Because he called on the name of the Lord to forgive his sins. Two men that day died. Two men were presented with Christ that day. Two men made a decision that day. One was saved that none might despair. One was lost that none might presume. Are you presuming on heaven tonight? My friend, tonight you can have more than a presumption. You can have an assurance. Don't rely on a hope so. And that's the constant answer you get when you speak to people about being saved or going to heaven. I hope so. Sinner, tonight, if you hope you're going to heaven, then I dare say you're not going there. Because grace gives to those who see as an assurance of heaven. We all must needs die. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? That thief who died on the cross beside Christ that day, who called upon the Lord, he's in heaven tonight. That repentant sinner is in heaven tonight. But that rebellious sinner who rejected Christ is in hell. Only two destinations. This dying thief grasped this last opportunity he ever would have to be saved. One of these days, perhaps sooner than you think, you will leave time for eternity. Let me ask you, where are you going? It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment there is, and after this, the choice is yours. Will it be pardon in paradise? Or will it be punishment and perdition? Let me ask you tonight, do you have an assurance of heaven? Do you know beyond any shadow of doubt, I'm going to be with Christ? Not because you've done anything, But because you have called on the name of the Lord, relying only on the finished work of Christ, do you have that assurance tonight? Before this meeting is out, you can know with assurance that you're saved and ready to meet God. What will you decide tonight? Heaven or hell? Where are you going tonight? Let's bow in prayer. And in the quietness and the stillness of this gospel service, as we bring it to a close just now. The Lord, I believe, in a particular way, has been speaking to someone tonight. Perhaps throughout this day you've been troubled about your soul. You have no assurance. Oh, you're depending on something that you know there was no substance in. Oh, this night you can make your calling and election sure. You can know beyond any shadow of doubt that it's well with your soul. Will you come to Christ tonight? Will you come and have that assurance of heaven? Come, be ready. Come, have your sins forgiven. Come the way of the cross. Will you come to the Savior this evening? Don't miss the way of the cross. The way of the cross leads home. Loved ones already there. Will you join them? Eternal God and our Father in heaven, this evening we pray that by thy Holy Spirit you'd be pleased to speak on, work on. Lord, we pray tonight not merely for conviction, we thank thee, Lord, for it. But, oh God, we pray tonight for conversion. We pray, Lord, tonight that even as this guilty sinner heard on his deathbed, Lord, we pray that sinners tonight, this may be their very deathbed. May they hear those words of assurance. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Give the grace, Lord, so to receive thee. Save the lost. Bring them into the fold of God tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with the